You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Who you invite to a birthday party is significant, isn't it? The people that you invite to come and celebrate the birth of your child says something about the people that you value, the people that you love, the people that you care about, doesn't it? We live in a world where people share things very broadly and publicly that sometimes at different points in history used to be kept pretty quiet. You know what I'm talking about, right? Social media has allowed that to happen. I mean, I think we're actually at the point where people are going Facebook Live in the birthing room. That's a little crazy, isn't it? So people love to share broadly the things that happen personally in their lives. But for a lot of us, the people who show up in those most intimate times when we're celebrating, those are the people that we value, the people that we want to be part of our lives. I was just talking with Jen as we were waiting for that video to get started, and we were remembering when Ben, my 13-year-old, was celebrating his first birthday. And we had actually, I was stepping back into doing some more school, doing a second master's degree. We had given away all our furniture, left a really nice house, and moved into this tiny little box apartment near our campus. And there was one person who came with us, came to celebrate Ben's birthday on that day. It was a friend named Wes. And I was just remembering that moment, remembering Wes, and thinking that, like, literally, I think it was like 2 days ago, I got a text from Wes. 13 years later. Why? Because Wes is part of our lives. If you want to know who's important, look at who shows up. In the Christmas story that we're celebrating this morning, the story of the three kings, the three magi that come, we learn something critical about who's important to God. We learn something critical about who God is seeking after, because they're the ones who show up for the celebration of the birth of the Son, the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to encourage you to pull out your Bibles, to open them to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12, and we're going to see who showed up to celebrate the birth of the King. Matthew chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. This is what we read. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." We saw last week Matthew's concern with showing us not just that Jesus was born, but that Jesus was born in fulfillment of prophecies that had been given. Here we see another example of that. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This morning in the song that we sing, We Three Kings, we find exactly where that's rooted in this single passage, Matthew chapter 2. In fact, the story of the three kings, as said in the song, but the three magi, as talked about here in the text, is really the only place in Scripture where we read about these figures that we sing about in this classic hymn. But we see that the hymn writer has interpreted for us this text in a way that points us to an important truth. And this is what we're going to be looking at as we unpack the word together this morning. Would you say it with me? We are called to a journey of faith, following God in mission together. Let's say it one more time. We are called to a journey of faith, following God in mission together. We're going to see what that looks like as we unpack the word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much and we thank you for this morning. God, we thank you for this morning where we consider the Son of God who has been revealed to us. God of God has been begotten. Light of light, eternal, has come to earth. And Lord, we want to thank you that on a particular time, in a particular place, 2,000 years ago, a light shone in the heavens and led people who were far from you close to you. Lord, we thank you that your heart and your mission is not just for a particular people in a particular place. Lord, it's for the nations. We pray that our hearts would be moved again as we consider this. And we want to thank you, Lord, for the evidence that you are revealing yourself to us in this place here at Peace Church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So let's go through this text a little bit. First of all, we see these three kings meet the king. Why do I call them kings with quote marks around them? Because, you know, as we look at the story of Christmas and the nativity story, there's a lot of things that have grown up over the years in church history that we sing about that scripture doesn't necessarily put in the same place. For instance, the shepherds and the magi. It seems pretty evident from the story that the magi, the scripture says nothing about their being three of these guys. It says nothing about them being kings, and it says nothing about them showing up at the same time as the shepherds. All our wonderful Christmas, children's Christmas pageants notwithstanding. I'm not saying none of those things happened. I'm just saying we don't know. Scripture doesn't teach that. So let's look into the text. What are these kings that we sing about? First of all, scripture calls them magi. So who were these magi? We can know a few facts about them. But the main point is clear, that God wants outsiders to celebrate his coming to earth. There are a few things we can know about the Magi. First of all, this single story, this single place in Scripture where they are mentioned in relation to the birth of Jesus Christ has from the very beginning ignited the imagination of Christians. In fact, you can go all the way back to the 3rd century. This is a funerary slab that dates back to the 3rd century. So this inscription had already, by the 200s AD, we see the story of the three magi coming and coming to Jesus was already a part of the Christian imagination and art world. Here you see the three magi coming, bearing their gifts, coming to Mary, who looks sort of like a dude in this. Right? I mean, wow. But you even have the star up there in the sky, right? And coming to Mary and dropping off gifts. That funerary slab dates back to the 3rd century AD. So just a little while after Jesus was on earth. Here's another famous, in fact, we think probably the earliest depiction of the Magi that we have. It's from a cave painting called the Catacomb of Priscilla. And in this catacomb, there were wealthy Christians who had been interred. And the various paintings all over the place that help us understand what were Christians thinking about in the early church? What were the stories that ignited their imaginations? And here we see it's a story of the three kings. Here you see the three kings, and here you see, or the three magi, and you see Mary, a vague shape here, and Jesus here. Something that's fascinating about this particular account. You know, how did we come to the point of believing we had three people who were coming? Well, obviously, how many gifts do you have? So it makes sense that you have three magi or three people coming to celebrate. But we know from the very beginning that Christians, there are other depictions where sometimes you might have as few as two, as many as 12, sometimes a whole gaggle of people who were coming to bring gifts to Mary and Joseph. But the number three became significant. Can anybody think why number three might be significant for Christians? How about Father, Son, Holy Spirit? It's kind of important, right? Three became a significant symbolic number. Another reason three became a significant symbolic number for Christians is because the early church Christians looking at the Old Testament believed that all the families of humanity were contained in three continents, Africa, Asia and Europe, and related to Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In fact, they believe that you could look and see, and sometimes you'll notice that there are different skin tones to the three wise men that are depicted. That's because they believe they were representative of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in fact, if you look at this cave painting from the 3rd century AD, you already notice there's this kind of distinction in the appearance of these three figures. Now, all that's pretty interesting, right? But what's really important is this sense that in the story of the three magi, this story of them coming before Jesus, the Christian church already early on interpreted this text as teaching something critically important. That God has a heart not just for Israel, for one country, but that God's heart is for the nations. So God's heart is for all the peoples of the earth. That's the message of this story in Matthew chapter 2. And in fact, you see this not only in terms of all races and all peoples around the world, but you see it also depicted here. This is a 6th century mosaic. What do you notice about these three figures? If you look at them starting here, here, and here, what's something you notice about them? What do you notice? Anybody see it? This dude has no beard. This guy has a dark beard. This guy has a gray beard. So there's this concept that Jesus is the Savior for all the nations, and Jesus is the Savior for all of history. That represents all the ages of man stacked up. So only Jesus stands at the center, not only of the nations, but Jesus stands at the center of history as the great Savior. So what's significant? The significance isn't whether or not these guys were kings. We don't really know for sure. The significance isn't that these guys came in a group of three. What we know is significant about these characters, is that they represent to us a central message of Scripture, which is that God's heart is a heart not just for one group of people called Israel, one family of people, but God's heart is for humanity. And in fact, what you see is in the Old Testament, God was already revealing that heartbeat to the people of Israel. We see it in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, we read about the calling of Abraham, the first Israelite, right? And God calls to Abraham and calls Abraham to come to him and to follow him. And he promises a blessing upon Abraham. And look at this commissioning of Abraham, what the Lord says to him. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Now the Lord says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to pour out my blessings upon you. For what purpose? So that, everyone say, so that. So that you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, the gospel writer Matthew, the early church, and even in this song, We Three Kings, we're celebrating this reality, that God doesn't just call out a group of people and exclusively bless them for their own sake. He blesses us so that we can be a blessing to all the nations. God's heart has always been for the nations. And Matthew is showing us in the calling and the coming of these three magi, these wise men to the birth of Jesus, that God's heart is for the nations. This promise to Abraham is being fulfilled right now in human history. There's another, I'm just going to show you one more. I'd love to show you. This is all over the place in the Old Testament. In fact, we heard some of them read during worship from Isaiah 16 and another psalm. So this is a theme everywhere in the Old Testament, that God's heart is for the nations. Let me show you one more. This is from Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is an important, critically important psalm. It's a psalm about God's promise to the household of David. David was a king of Israel, a man after God's own heart. And David was kind of like a picture of who the Messiah was going to be. And God makes promises to the household of David. And this psalm is one of those promises where God is promising that through David, there's going to come someone who's going to rule and reign. And what we see in this psalm is this important thing, that the Messiah is not just going to reign over the nation of Israel, but this: may all kings fall down before him, all nations Serve him. In other words, this heart, this calling of the Messiah is universal. It goes out around the globe. And here, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, there's this promise of this. This is also probably one of the real reasons that over time in church history, you began to see the Magi being portrayed with crowns on their heads as kings. That's probably why we have the phrase, "we three kings." Because over time in church history, as people reflected on this story, they began seeing more and more places in the Old Testament where there were these promises that the nations would stream to the Messiah, and they would bow down before him. And in many of these places, you see that it's kings who are being called to him. So does it matter if there were three of these dudes? No. Does it matter whether or not they were kings? It's not really all that important. Does it matter whether they came from Persia or from Arabia? Two different theories given by people. No, those things aren't really what's important. What's important is that God is revealing his heart for the nations by inviting these pagans, these guys who aren't part of Israel, to come and witness the birth of his son, and that they were willing to come. So who were the Magi? That gives it important. They show us God's heart for the nation. What was the star? This is one of those this questions. If you're into these sorts of things, you've probably heard there are all kinds of theories about what this star is all about. But the point of the star is what's most important. Whether or not we can answer scientifically what the star was, we know that God, through a light in the sky, sovereignly signaled that the true light had come to earth. If you look through church history, again, from the very beginning, you saw that Christian thinkers were concerned about, okay, what was the star? Just as there were theories about the Magi, there were theories about the stars. Origen, one of the early church fathers who lived in the second and third century, his theory was that the star was a comet that was flying across the sky. Whether we know that, we don't know if that's true or not. We can't be sure. Another theory that arose was Johannes Kepler, and he said that there was this convergence, this alignment of planets that took place. And actually, a modern version of that has come out. If any of you have seen, there's a documentary called The Star of Bethlehem, and there's a guy who goes to great lengths to show you that exactly what it was that created this light in the heavens and what all that meant. And his theory actually goes back to Kepler in the 17th century. Now, again, it's interesting to wonder and to theorize about what the star might have been. We don't really know. What we do know is that God sovereignly used a light in the heavens to lead these pagan people to come and witness the birth of his son. And what's fascinating is that, again, if we look in the Old Testament, there was a hint that God was going to do this. In fact, if you look into Numbers chapter 24, in Numbers chapter 24, there's the story of a guy whose name was Balaam. Balaam was a priest who had been commissioned by a pagan king named Balak. And Balak had asked Balaam, this priest, to come, this soothsayer, to come to him and to curse the nation of Israel. In fact, many of you might remember the story of Balaam's donkey. Remember that story? The donkey that turns around and talks to him? That's this story, okay? So Balaam is called to come to Balak, and Balak asks him to curse the nation of Israel. And anybody remember what happens when Balaam stands up to curse the nation of Israel? Is he able to curse the nation of Israel? No. He blesses the nation of Israel. And it happens three times that he stands up and he's trying to curse the nation of Israel. And then finally, he stands up the last time to curse them. And he goes from just pronouncing a blessing on the nation that's there on the plains, on the edge of the promised land. Balaam now offers up a prophecy that is a prophecy about the Messiah. And he looks hundreds of years into the future. And I wish I could read the whole thing this morning, but let me give you the relevant part. Balaam looks far into the future and he says, "I see him," that is the Messiah. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." And listen to what he calls Jesus. He says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." So this story is telling us, you know, God obviously this is an historical event. This light in the heavens, though, is pointing us to a more perfect light, which, again, the hymn writer gets. "Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light." This star in the sky is nothing compared to the star in the manger. And Jesus himself speaks of Jesus speaks of himself as the great star. In the very last chapter of Scripture in Revelation 22, Jesus says, "I, Jesus, am the root and the descendant of David." We looked at that last week just a little bit when we talked about the shoot of Jesse. The bright and morning star. So it's interesting to ask questions about, you know, was it a comet? Was it a convergence of planets? Was it a nova? Was it a supernova? Was it, and look at all the different historic, those are interesting things to do. But don't let them distract you from the, what the real point is. When we sing Star of Wonder, Star of Night, what we're singing about is a star, a light that appeared in the heavens that led the Magi to the true star, to the light of the world, to the day spring that Zechariah prophesied about, as we saw last week, the sunrise in the darkness of our world. That's who was in the manger. Last question, what do their gifts tell us about Jesus? We have three verses in the hymn talking about gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, the verses of the song do a great job themselves of helping us interpret what each of these different gifts mean. Gold represents the kingship of Jesus Christ. Gold represents the kingship. It's the medal of royalty. And of course, in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew does this amazing job of contrasting, comparing and contrasting the king of heaven with this earthly king named Herod, right? This earthly king named Herod is afraid. He's a man who's driven by fear. He's afraid of losing power. King Herod is a king who is willing to do whatever it takes to maintain his power, even as we read just a few verses later, even slaughter innocent children ages 2 and under, we read about. This King Herod is willing to do whatever it takes to maintain his own power. And contrast that with the King of Heaven who lies in that manger. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who doesn't just rule over a small district of the Roman Empire, but who rules over heaven, earth, and eternity, is willing to relinquish his power. He doesn't seek to kill others to maintain his power. He allows himself to be killed so that the power of God unto salvation might be worked into our hearts and into our lives. Jesus is the king. He's unlike the kings of this world. The second gift, frankincense. Frankincense is would have been offered up in the censers of the Israelite priests as they worshiped God. If you've seen, we don't do this sort of thing here, but if you've seen other high church sort of ceremonies, very often the priests walk down the aisles. If you've ever been to a funeral, maybe for a friend who might have been Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox, you see the priest using incense around that. That's something that a practice that used to be happen a lot in the church, still does in certain churches today. Incense is a symbol and a sign of God's presence, his mystery, his holiness. It's kind of like we're standing in the presence of God and we're wreathed in the mystery of God. What was it that God appeared in when he was over the camp of Israel? He was a cloud, right? He appeared in the figure of a cloud. So we create a little mini cloud as a symbol and a sign of God's presence here. And yet at the same time that it symbolizes God's holiness and mystery and transcendence, it's very close to us and we smell the incense. It's a pleasing aroma, which means God's also very close to us. That he brings us joy and he brings us happiness and he brings us pleasure. But all of this is meant to symbolize worship. And worship really is at the heart of this text. In fact, it says it three different times as you move through those 12 verses that the men who have come from the east, they want to worship the king. They want to worship the king. They want to worship the king. Herod says, "Tell me when you find him so that I might come and worship him." He's a man who worships falsely. But the point is, what does it tell us about Jesus? It tells us that Jesus Christ, this baby in a manger, is not just another human being. Jesus is God in human flesh who's worthy of worship. Finally, last one, myrrh. Myrrh is another resin like frankincense that could be drawn from a tree. And that resin would be collected and it would be applied to the bodies of the dead. It would be wrapped up with them when they were sealed in a stone-cold tomb, as the verse in We Three Kings recounts it. Jesus came as king. Jesus came as God. Jesus came as sacrifice. And so looming over the light of the manger is the shadow of the cross. Jesus is going to sacrifice his life for us. Again, unlike the kings of this world. What a song. What a story. God is drawing the nations to come and worship the king who is willing to give of himself. What do we take away from this story? How does it challenge us this morning? I want to point out a couple things. First of all, it challenges us to bring our best to the king. Amen? Amen? You know, you read the story of these kings, and they're coming for these magi. They're coming to worship. They're coming to behold Jesus Christ. They're coming in, and they want to meet him. They're willing to travel great distances. And as they come in, we see them come into this place, and they come into this stable, which was probably an old carved-out cave that smells like animals. And what do? They fall to their knees in worship. And you read their passion to find him. Brothers and sisters, every single Sunday morning, you come to this place to behold the majesty of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you come with a heart of passion? Do you come with a heart of devotion? Do you come with a heart of anticipation? When you come to worship, what is the offering that you give up? Do we give up offerings that are half-hearted? Are our minds halfway on the task of worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Can I suggest to you, if that's the case, we're not offering our best, are we? God calls us to offer our best, to give all that we are to him in worship. We could say a lot more about that. Something else that I think we're challenged to in this text is to embrace the king's mission. This text calls us, and the hymn itself calls us to understand God's priority. I said at the very beginning that the people you invite to your child's birthday say something about the people that you value in your heart and your life. Who does God value? God values not just us, we who are on the inside of the family. God values those who are outside the family. He values them enough to send a star to guide them to the birth of a son. He values them enough to lay down the different hints in Old Testament prophecy for hundreds of years so that we would know his plan for the nations. He values them enough to call them to the manger side, and he values them enough to send us out. The king has called us out in mission. Do you believe that this morning, Peace Church? If so, say amen. You know, I want to say one of the things that brings me great joy right now is that I get a chance to share with you how Peace Church has been embracing the king's mission. I believe, you know, the call of this text is to embrace the mission of the king, to have a heart that is not just about us, but to have a heart that is about our community, to have a heart that is about the next generation, to have a heart that is about embracing the vision. In fact, that's what we've been talking about over the last couple months. And I want to tell you, Peace Church, I am humbled and blessed to be your pastor. As I've looked over what God has been doing in our church, I'm struck by two wonderful things. First of all, that God in his amazing mercy and grace is undeniably at work in our midst. None of us can take credit for what God is doing, amen? We can't take any credit for it. And on the other hand, I'm incredibly blessed to see that as God has been moving in our midst, you as a church have been responding. You've been saying, yes, Lord, amen, Lord. And the Lord looks for people like that. You know, the Lord could have hung the star in the sky, but if the wise men hadn't gotten off their backsides and started moving, they would have missed what God had to show them. And Peace Church, we have gotten up and we've walked on a journey together. It's been a spiritual journey. From the beginning of this, if this is your first Sunday here this morning, we have been looking as a church and saying, how can we continue to make room here in our growing church family? And so we said we need to discern the will of God together. I've said from the beginning, I'm not interested in just doing a fundraiser. Fundraisers appeal to emotions and basically have an emotional result and response. A spiritual journey says, how do we seek the face of God together? NPR can do a fundraiser. Only the family of God can go on a journey together. And every one of us take a moment and determine in our own hearts, God, what are you calling me to do? How are you calling me to invest in your future? I challenge you to go on this journey together, and I'm excited to tell you, we had over 425 of our field guides distributed. These field guides were sent out to give you a chance to walk through devotionally a season of discernment for yourself, by yourself individually, as a family, with your growth groups. We had drive-out nights. You saw some video from some of those up on the screen during the offertory. We had faith formation class that we challenged you to come out and to be a part of. These were all part of the spiritual journey that we've been going on together. Downstairs, our children were part of this very same time in the Sunday school hour. We had a Sunday school prayer request wall that was set up. The children were challenged to themselves come and bring of their own and offer up a goal. And they set a goal for $250 for our little children during the Sunday school hour. I want to just share with you, before I get into some of the details of what actually took place, these were the challenges that we set out. I want to just share with you a short video testimony. And so watch this on the screen.
I'm Pastor Ryan Kimmel. I oversee the family discipleship here at Peace Church. I've been here for going over 3.5 years. So we were just analyzing numbers and looking at space and realizing that we were bumping up to ceilings and walls all over the place. And the idea of expanding our facilities became not something that we're going to do in the future, but something we had to start planning to do very soon. So we started praying and talking about that, and out of that came the Embrace campaign.
I'm Vicki Buxton. I've been going to Peace Church for 33 years. This Embrace campaign sounded awesome because it's what our, we're part of a family, and this is what our family does. We gather together and we work together.
My name is Andrew Wingeyer. I've been coming to Peace my whole life. And this is my wife, Ryan, and she's been coming to Peace about 10 years. We actually met in junior high youth group here. My grandpa was a founding elder of the church 50 years ago. And my dad is the treasurer here, and he was a deacon, and now I'm following in his footsteps as a deacon myself. Yeah, we've been really excited to see growth in the community here, knowing that each and every person that comes through those doors is getting fed spiritually. We can't wait to see what God has in store for Peace, and it's just exciting to be a part of the legacy that my family has helped build here at Peace Church.
So we had the first faith formation class, and we did not have enough seats. That gym was packed as I've ever seen it. So that gave me hope for the drive-out challenge, which was that Tuesday. And we first went to to Caledonia. And I remember getting there a few minutes early before it was supposed to start. And that 6 o'clock minute came and went and nobody showed up. And I was just thinking, this is gonna be a total bomb. This is horrible, why did I do this? But then people started coming and started coming and started coming and didn't stop coming.
Going out to those drive outs, I really appreciated. That was a lot of fun. And that night of worship, that was awesome.
It was awesome to be with my church outside of church and being able to pray and just enjoy each other. I just saw families opening up God's word together and opening up the devotional packets and talking about the Lord and His goodness. That was really awesome to see.
When Pastor Adam had that message on October 30, on the way home from church that day, it was a beautiful sunny day, and I saw the birds flying around, and I just thought, Lord, I don't want to worry about anything. They don't worry. They're just flying, enjoying life. I want to do that. Wednesday of that week, I had already been planning on meeting with a friend for for dinner. She just is learning about God, and she's so excited, and she just wanted to talk about God, and it's like, that's my favorite thing to talk about anyways. So, sure, where do we meet? And she said, well, how about if we meet at Bonefish Grill? I'll buy. I'm like, sure, I'll go. So we met in the parking lot that Wednesday, and before going in, she says, come over here by my car. So I went over there, and she opened her trunk, and she handed me a box. I said, what is this? And she said, God just laid it on my heart to buy this for you. And I opened it up, and there was this beautiful top and just a beautiful scarf from a place I would never even think of going into because that's not where I could shop. We had a wonderful dinner, and she just paid for everything, everything. And what a blessing to just sit there and talk about how awesome God is. And Friday morning, I'm up and I'm getting ready, and then all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh my goodness, God, you supplied food for me on Wednesday night, plus clothes. Thursday night, you supplied dinner. God showed me that even though I had forgotten what I had asked on that Sunday, October 30, He remembered, and He provided every day of the week, every day, and He's awesome.
I'm so thankful that I got to join Peace in my junior high years and to really grow my faith and really make it my own when I was a student growing up at Peace. And it's just so neat to see the foundation that was set so many years before, so that way a student like me could come in and make their faith their own as a junior higher.
The faith formation classes were just a lot of fun. It was awesome to see God's people come together as families, as a church, to both deepen their experience before the Lord, but also just to have an incredible lot of fun together. And that was just really encouraging for me.
I've been a member of Peace Church for 33 years, and to watch what He's done in the past and to be excited about what He's going to do in the future, it's just exhilarating because His faithfulness is from generation to generation, and that's not just family, it's churches too.
It's such a sweet season to be able to invest in the students of Peace Church now as adult leaders and to serve the Lord together as a married couple. And to be able to pour into these students and these kids through the ministries of Peace, and to be able to make an impact on their lives and speak truth into their lives like we had done to us.
I'm excited for Reveal Sunday because seeing the Spirit work through the people through the 21 days, I just know that whatever number comes up, it's God's number. And because God was working through His people, and I saw that through the 21-day spiritual journey. So I'm just excited to see this happen. I'm excited for the new building because I'm excited to make space for more kids and more families.
I'm so excited to see what the Embrace campaign does as a launching point for all that the Lord has in store in this new season for Peace Church.
Yeah, man.
It'll be fun to see what He's got coming up next. Peace Church is awesome, and He's going to bless us abundantly.
So Peace Church, you make me so happy. You make me so excited. Seeing you embrace the 21-day spiritual journey and all the ways that you did through the devotionals, through the prayer, the faith formation class, the drive-all challenges, it just warmed my heart, excited my heart. I'm excited to be here doing this with you, alongside you. I can't wait to see what God's going to do through it. Thank you for taking part in the 21-day spiritual journey. It was an awesome time.
You know, can we just have a hand clap for Pastor Ryan? And for all the people, I mean, there were so many things that happened behind the scenes to help prepare us for that 21-day spiritual journey and to help us walk through it together. And I'm so blessed to be part of a team of people that just did such an incredible job. So what happened? We challenged you. We laid out the call to be part of this spiritual journey. Let me walk through just a few different things. We had more than 130 people show up for our family drive-outs. We had more than 200 people who attended our faith formation class. We had 8 people during this season have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Is that pretty awesome? You know, Peace Church, when you step out in faith and when you say we're going to seek more of the Lord, guess what? He's willing to respond to that. The Bible says, if you open your mouth, I will fill it. If we demonstrate desire to be dependent upon the God of the universe, he's going to do something in our midst. And that's what he's been doing. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've never heard any church say the best way to get more people to want to join your church is to have a fundraising campaign. Anybody ever heard that one before? I haven't heard that, but guess what? Over the last month, as we've journeyed together on this spiritual journey together as a church, we had our membership class launched the week after the final giving Sunday. We had 55 people join our membership class. Peace Church, that's incredible. That's amazing. That, numbers like that, I've never seen before. God is good. We can look at what God did in terms of drawing people into our church family. Over the course of this time, in October and in November. In October, God's been doing a powerful thing in our church over the last few years. We know it. From October 2014 to 2015, we grew by 8%. That's a wonderful figure of growth. From October 2015 to October 2016, God's done something pretty incredible, guys. Look at that. We went from 478 to 568. We added 9 people in terms of our average growth this November. We're up 19%. Friends, these aren't just figures. This is not just about people in seats. This is about people, as we saw in that video, being exposed to the Word of God, their hearts being opened up, lives being changed. We heard just a little glimpse of that in that video. November, same sort of story. It's pretty interesting. From November 2014 to November 2015, we grew by 7%. We were up 33 people. Again, respectable growth for any congregation. This year, if you compare our last November to this November, we went from 502 to 601 in average attendance. In other words, we're up 99 people. We grew by 20%. If you compare our October to November, you see similar patterns of growth. Friends, it's incredible. God is drawing people in. Why? Is it because of us? Is it because we're something special? I think it's simply because we are willing to say, yes, Lord, we will follow you where you call us to go. Another big thing that you often see when a church has to step out and exercise faith to take the next step in terms of investing in a property, people always wonder and worry, well, will general fund giving go down? We've challenged you as a church. We said, look, this what we're asking you to give is not a portion of what you already give. It's over and above what you're already giving. I know that's a big challenge. I know it calls to all of us to have to say, Lord, where are you calling me to sacrifice? And I've talked to people. I know people sacrificing to make this happen. I know we as a family have sacrificed to make this happen over and above. I want to just show you another symptom that God is at work here. Here is our giving, not to the Embrace campaign, but to the general fund in the 3 weeks following following the close of this. So this would include the Sunday that we gave our first fruits and pledges and the following two Sundays. Look at the giving patterns of what God has done here. Our weekly budget is $17,174. Now, some churches would be afraid that number would go down, that we wouldn't meet our budget in the weeks that follow. Let me show you what God did. This is on the Sunday when we took up our first fruits offering and gave the largest offering we as a church have ever given. Our general fund, our normal giving, was still at above budget numbers. Pretty incredible, huh? The next week, look at what God did. $25,000, friends. That was in addition to all that was given to the Embrace campaign. And finally, last Sunday, we see a little dip below, but that's normal in terms of church giving. Some people give at different targeted points in a month, but look at the average giving since our first fruits Sunday. Friends, we are $2,000, almost $3,000 ahead of our budget. Let me ask you a question. Is God at work? God's at work in this place. Because we have seen there's an intimate connection between our hearts and our wallets, right? God reveals that to us. Now, you know that we've not just journeyed together to get closer to the Lord and have his heart revealed to us. We've wanted to join him in mission. And we said, we don't just want you to discern. We want you to make a determination to do something. You know that we've set a goal of $800,000 for this two-year journey. If you've been at any of our meetings or read the materials, you also know this is going to cost about $1 million to put up this addition. How did we arrive at the figure of 800,000? Well, we've partnered with Embrace Stewardship Solutions, Enjoy Stewardship Solutions. And Enjoy Stewardship Solutions took a look at our giving patterns and they said, this is where we think it is a wise strategy to initiate a two-year campaign to help begin paying down immediately the building, even as you're putting it up. Following that two-year campaign, we're going to aggressively complete paying off the process of completely paying off the debt. Now, that $800,000 came as they took a look at our numbers and they said, look, you could easily raise $550,000 just off the bat. You wouldn't have to do very much. They said it would be incredibly difficult. In fact, only 7% of churches raise up to this higher number. And for them, it was 1.1 million. They strongly encouraged us to state as our two-year goal for the Embrace Journey this 800,000 figure. So that's where that number came from. What's happened as a result? We said 800,000 is what we're shooting for in First Fruits and in pledges. Well, Peace Church, first of all, we called our leaders to respond following the pattern of 1 Chronicles 29, which we looked at a few weeks ago. We knew that the leaders had to be the first to give, so we gathered leaders together and challenged them to lead the way in giving, in first fruits and in pledges. And this is what happened. First fruits and pledges, we already blew away the lower number that Enjoy Stewardship Solution had talked about. This is from our leaders. We asked the entire congregation to respond to this, and here's what we see. Don't forget our children's Sunday school. What was their goal? They blew it out of the water. Let's give it up for our kids. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Our congregation took up in one offering $79,000, Peace Church, in addition to the over $17,000 that we gave to our general fund giving. I am so blessed by you, Peace. You have responded in faith to the challenge. We pledged over $244,000 to the Embrace campaign, and I believe pledges are still going to be coming in. What does that all amount to? Look at this. In our first fruit offering alone, we've already taken in $128,000. Peace Church, thank you. Thank you for responding in faith. We've had pledged to this effort $859,000, which leads us to a total of $987,000. Is God good? Now, if someone out there wants to write a check for $13,000 to go ahead and bring us up to the even million, the Lord will bless it. Peace Church, there's so much more we could say, but this is not about us, is it? It's the Lord who's building this house. Like Israel said with David in 1 Chronicles 29, Lord, we're just giving back to you what you've given to us. Amen? And now we move forward together in vision, forward together in mission. You're going to see building begin in March 2017 on the Children's Ministry Wing. We're going to be planning to move in August 2017. Anybody excited besides me? And friends, let me just say this. Get ready because God is going to do great things. Do you believe that? God responds to faith. When God calls you to get out of the boat, you can walk on water as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus. When God shines his light in the sky and calls you to follow him, he's calling you to join in the footsteps of those wise men 2 millennia ago who came and found the perfect light. And friend, it's that perfect light that's leading us now forward in mission. Would you stand with me? Let's pray a prayer of thanksgiving. Lord, we come before you now and we want to just simply say thank you. Lord, thank you for working in hearts. God, thank you for moving in our midst. Lord, thank you that we've taken this first huge step, Lord, in obeying you and making more room for people. God, we know that this is just the first step of many that you're going to lead us down. But Lord, we thank you that you're at work in our midst. Lord, we want to thank you for shining the light of truth into our hearts to cause us to want to follow you. Lord Jesus, we want to always remember and keep our eyes on the fact that you are the star. Lord, you are the star of this show. Lord, you're the star that we want to bring people to. And Lord, just as the wise men brought their gifts to you, Jesus, Lord, we want you to use this church to bring people to you, to bring souls to you, to bring lives to you, so that you, Lord Jesus, the light, can shine the light of truth and hope and love into the hearts of people. So, Lord, we just say, yes, we will follow. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.